Romans 14, continuing in the One Another series to build you up, make you work. In Romans chapter 14, Paul's giving some final instructions once again to a church, and he says in verse 19, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We do thank you for the practicality of it, and we pray that you would help us not just to be hearers only, but also to be doers of the word, and to put it into practice. Give us understanding, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. So you might find opportunities this week to admonish one another. And here we have another one. Edify one another. We are to edify one another. Have you ever been in a situation after speaking with someone or observing their behavior and you thought, "I thought he was a Christian," or "some kind of Christian she is," or maybe you even thought, "Well, if that is what a Christian is, then I don't want any part of it." People do say those things because our actions and our speech reveal much about us. They reveal our heart. It's out of the heart that the mouth speaketh. And what we communicate to others by words or by actions can have a profound impact on the lives of other believers. And we have a responsibility to edify one another. But how often do we do the opposite? So what's the opposite of edifying one another? How often do we tear one another down? We throw them under the bus. We run the car over them and back up. And we say it all in the name of in Christian love. How often do we tear people down? In the scripture, we're told to edify. In fact, when I was teaching this concept, oh my, I was just doing the math down on the front pew there. 24 years ago, when I taught some students, and one time, it's in Colossians or Ephesians that it talks about edify, I decided to illustrate edifying by using the opposite, by using an oxymoronic statement. I would say, "Edify, dummy, edify." And a couple years ago, one of my former students wrote back and said, "I still remember that. I still remember you saying, 'Edify, dummy, edify.'" Because it doesn't, by calling someone a dummy, doesn't edify them. It illustrates the opposite. But he still remembers that, and he says, "It challenges me in my thinking to edify people." We are to build them up. So we are to edify the Christian and other Christians in their Christian life. So twice we're told in Scripture to edify one another. That is to build each other up. The word edify is used about 20 times in the New Testament. In every instance it is used, it's in connection with the reader's faith. We are not just to build up people. We're not just supposed to stroke their egos, but we are to edify their faith. In the Romans passage here, we see that the word that's translated one another is used. However, look with me in 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Keep your finger in Romans 15. We'll be right back to that. 14, I mean. But in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, and maybe you need to underline these one another verses as we go through them. Maybe you really need to highlight them and like edify. Don't write in the margin. Don't tear down. Okay, Pastor, you're getting too personal here. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." And so in the Thessalonians passage, Another phrase is used, and the phrase in 1 Thessalonians can be translated each other. And it has a stronger individualizing effect. That the total body is to edify only as each member experiences growth. We are to edify one another. We're to edify each other. We are to build people up. And you have to realize not everyone's at the same level. I don't want to get ahead of myself on the one another's, but on the one of the other ones that's coming down the pike here, it's to forbear one another, put up with them. So as we put these all together, because people don't grow as fast as you want them to do. They don't do what you want them to do as fast in discipleship or in biblical counseling. You get frustrated with that. Sometimes it's easier to deal with kids and teenagers than it is to deal with adults, and you think, now how's that so? Well, with kids and teenagers, you can threaten to turn them over to their parents. What do you do with adults? Sometimes it's easier, metaphorically speaking, to put my head through a brick wall than to get them to do what they need to be doing biblically, because they're so convinced that what they're doing is right, and you're so convinced it's not. That's why you're here. But these are the things that we deal with as we edify people. We want to build them up. We want to build the scaffolding around them to build them up. And total church body is to build people up. We have a responsibility to build each other up in the faith. And we are to strengthen the weakest. Instruction needs constant repetition. It needs constant re-emphasis, both in public meetings and in private conversations. I used to have a French teacher, and he had a few groaners, puns, you know, he would say cyanide's goodbye in any language. If you get that, you know, try to play off of sayonara, but cyanide is goodbye in any language. if you fall and break your leg, don't come running to me. You know, things like that. But one of the things he would say is, repetition is the key to learning. Repetition is the key to learning. And when I speak and I repeat something, that is a oral underline, an oral highlight. When you're reading something and you think it's important, you will underline it. You will highlight it. Some of you color code things. To the point that you can't read anything that's there because you highlighted it so much. But we need to do that. We need to re-emphasize some truths. We need to continually repeat things. What's the songwriter say? I love to tell the old, old story. To those who know it best, who are longing and thirsting, just like the rest. That was a Pat Harrelson paraphrase, but you get the point. That we need to repeat things. In fact, we need to preach to ourselves. Sometimes I have said that I preach to myself, you just get to hear it. That I'm really not preaching to you, I'm preaching to myself. In their commentary, Walbert and Zilk on this passage said, believers do not need to be hearing something new all the time, but they often do need to be reminding themselves of what they already know so they do not forget. We need to remind ourselves that Jesus loves me. We need to be reminding ourselves that God does hate sin, but God forgives sin. We need to remind ourselves that our God is great. Our God is the winner. Our God's the victor. That Christ is sacrifice. We need to remind ourselves of these things. That faith is not by sight. We need to remind ourselves God is not mocked. And just as I said that, I had a whole picture in my mind, because the word mock comes from the same word that means moo. And God is not mooed. And when a cow moos, it usually throws its face up into the sky. You know? Yeah. That's kind of proudful for us to do that. Shake our fist at God. God's not mocked. We need to remember that. God's faithful. Sometimes we need to remind ourselves of that as we're going through hard times, that God is faithful. We, in the Thessalonians passage, okay, so if the rapture is going to happen soon, I have a lot of preaching to do. There's a whole book here, and I need to get through it. And I've been stuck. I thought I knew I was going to start preaching on January. I thought, well, maybe I should preach on this. Maybe I need to preach on this. Maybe I need to preach on this. You just need to book your Saturdays and Sundays and be here all day. That's all it is. But in Thessalonians, it's the first book of the New Testament that was written. And the first thing that Paul addresses in the first book in the New Testament that is written is eschatology. What happens at the end? And in every single chapter in 1 Thessalonians, that's only five chapters, the return of Christ is mentioned. The return of Christ is mentioned. He reminded them of the return of Christ. He reminded them that Christ is coming again. In our Sunday school class, we talked about the angels looking at the crowd and saying, what are you looking at? As he went up, he's going to come down. Just as he went up bodily, he's going to come down bodily. But there was a thought there that I threw out to the kids because it was a new thought to me. Because how many times have we heard from people that when we're raptured, that all our clothes will be left behind? Well, when Jesus went up, he didn't leave his clothes behind. There was no naked Jesus going up. And so maybe that's a comfort for us to know that we're not going to know that the people left. Now, Marjorie told me, she said, I kind of listened to you this morning. Thanks for the honest report. She said, I kept dozing off, but I kept waking up and you were gone. You walked out of camera view, and I don't know which way you went, so I didn't know which way to expect you to come back. So she just went back to sleep again. But my voice was still coming through, evidently. But we need to be reminded of these truths. Because Satan is constantly reminding us of his lies. If you listen to the news, watch the news, you can be completely depressed. You can be completely terrified. But if you were reminded that God is in control, that God is sovereign, that Jesus is coming again, peace can be yours. There's hope for America because we serve a God of hope. There's hope for the world because we serve a God of hope. Our hope is not in politicians. If it is, you're deluded. Our hope is not in government. Government doesn't have the answers because government doesn't even know what the question is. But our hope is in Jesus. He is our Savior. He is the one that we are to put our hope in. He is the one that we are to trust. Not other people, not even people who talk good about Jesus, but Jesus himself. And our goal is to build people up. Because some people are going to come in here heart-aching. Some of you are going to be so depressed from the week. They're going to be so pushed down that they need to be built back up. So how do you do that? How do you edify one another? Well, let's look at Romans 15:2. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Well, the first way you edify someone is to please your neighbor. Please your neighbor. We are not to please in all things and all ways. Pleasing our neighbor is not unlimitless. The limit is to please your neighbor to his good, especially to the good of his soul. It's not to please him by serving his wicked will. It's not to please him by humoring his sinful ways or to please him in a manner that would be ruin to his soul, but to please him for the benefit of his soul. Doing a kind thing that might open up to a gospel conversation. Because it's not only for his profit, but it's for the profit of Christ. So as you're sitting next to someone, is there something nice you can do to them? Build them up? Oh, that's kind. That's sweet. So you need to please your neighbor. 1 Corinthians 8:1 says, how else do I build people up? Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Charity. Love. Love builds up. In talking with others about doctrine and talking to others about teaching, we are to do it in a manner of love and not a way that puffs up. Not a way that shows you're smarter. I used to have, in Oregon, I had some very smart people. I had one lady who was a lawyer, brilliant mind, got saved later in life. She was a divorce lawyer, got saved, and then realized, I can't do this kind of work anymore. So then she became a lawyer for the Indian tribe, Indian reservation. And I think last I heard, she may have become a judge. She just had a brilliant mind. So when we would have missionaries come in, she would ask questions that were just like, what is the socioeconomic development there in your country between the races? And like, what? The missionaries knew, but we're all like, huh? What are you talking about? But she had just had a brilliant mind. Well, she had two kids who also were smart. Now, Mrs. Hampton would ask the question because she wanted to know the answer. She wasn't trying to show off her education. She wasn't trying to show herself better than herself. She really wanted to know, and she just used big words. Her son, on the other hand, who was a high school senior, would ask questions like that, but he was just trying to do it to make himself look big. To make himself look smart, to show off. He didn't really mean it. So that's what it means when we show love to edify. We're not to puff ourselves up. So as we come and talk to somebody about some doctrine, you know, hey, this is what I learned this week. Now, people are going to be in different parts of their growth. Some Christian, a new Christian, is going to come to you and say, hey, I just discovered this verse. And this isn't, and you're thinking, I've known that verse for 30 years. What are you talking about? So you've known it for 30 years. They just know it. So they're excited about it. You who knew it for 30 years, you're not excited about it. Who's the better one here right now? You know? And it might even convict you a little bit. I was reading a book on prayer, and a guy said, a new guy got saved, and said, hey, I just read this book about God answering all his prayers according to his will. If he hears you, is that true? And he goes, well, it's in the Bible. I guess it's true. He's challenging because he goes, my prayer life hasn't been answered right away. So we need to show love as we talk to people. Take them where they are. You know, we take them from milk. We take them to meat. But also, let's turn to Ephesians 4:29. How else do we edify? So we edify by pleasing our neighbor. We edify by building up by love, loving them. Ephesians 4:29. Ephesians. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. It's this verse where I said edify, dummy, edify. Because corrupt communication, the dummy part. The Christian should speak to people with instructive words, encouraging words, uplifting words. Here's one of the things we need to comprehend in our language. We may use the right words, but sometimes we really don't use the right tone. And people can misinterpret that. And sometimes it may not even be the person we're talking to. If anyone else is around you, they may misinterpret it. I mean, yesterday I was sitting on the sofa doing something. I think we were eating dinner. We just got done dinner. And we were watching some television. And I went, oh. And Marjorie was like, huh? I was like, oh. She was like, oh. I'm like, oh. See, just saying, oh, I did two different tones with just oh, and communicated something completely different. So if I can do that with syllables, guttural syllables of oh, what can we do with words when we say them differently and give off a different tone? That's why you kind of don't really send things through email, because people read with different tone. We need to speak to one another encouragingly, upliftingly. Careful not to talk down to people. Sometimes we don't know we're doing that. Sometimes my wife says, you're in your preacher voice. Why? Because I said, now, dearly beloved, thank you for the food. I moved in that kind of prayer. And yeah, we need to be careful how we communicate. And we set a good example one before another. A soft answer turneth away wrath. There's a lot of hostilities out there. People can do one thing, say one thing, set people off on another thing. You know, the question was, are you going to talk politics at dinner this Thanksgiving? No. No. And that was a question that was asked to me on the national poll that I was part of. They asked me that. Are you going to talk politics? Like, no. Because some people are just too easily offended. But sometimes we need to talk those things. There's just a right place to do it. Because if we have a mentality where we never talk politics or religion, then we're taking a lot of witnessing opportunities away. And people's souls are at stake. But we need to have those conversations. We need to build people up in their faith. We need to rehearse to them scriptural truths and quote to them scripture and make sure the scripture is in context. Because if we want someone to say, judge not, lest you not be judged. Well, if you don't go with the other three verses, you miss the whole context. Love one another as Christ loved you, sacrificially loving them. Whether you feel like it or not, be kind one to another. People aren't kind to one another. People are emboldened by social media, and then they're able to take that on the streets. And don't realize, oh, wait a minute, I can't hide behind my avatar or my screen name. Let me give you an example. We haven't done this here, but we're going to do it. I thought I would do it tonight, but I thought, well, if I did it tonight, then I would take all your thunder from Tuesday night, so maybe I shouldn't do it tonight. A time of testimonies. And so occasionally there's times when we take testimonies, and whenever I do testimonies, I say usually start off the time saying something like this. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, or let them stay there and sit quietly. And I'm trying to be smart alecky there, like, because either you're going to say so or you're not. But let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And sometimes if you're funny, you'll say so. So let the redeemed of the Lord say so. But oftentimes, sometimes I've asked to get people to talk more, to say, well, tell me something how God's working in your life. Or how he's answered prayer this week. Or can you brag about God? What can you brag on God this week? And trying to get people out. Give me a scripture verse. Because if you think of it, sometimes our testimonies really don't brag on God. They still brag on us. I remember asking that question one time, give a testimony praising God, and someone said, I would like to thank God for my wife, and then spent 15 minutes talking about his wife. Not God, his wife and call that a testimony. Like, well, that's not bad, thank you. But what about God? And of course, his wife's there the whole time, elbowing him. It's like, shut up, stop telling the world about me. And which he was. But let's say we have a testimony time. And you get up, and I say, let's have testimony. Let the redeemed the Lord say so. Share an answered prayer, brag about God, whatever. And no one says anything. You all sit there like bumps on a pickle. And you just sit there, and you're quiet, and you don't say a word. Well, what does that communicate? Let's say there's someone in the congregation, they had a rough week. Their faith has been shaken. They've been praying for something specific, and God has not answered their prayer. And they hear the absence of testimonies. And they could come away thinking something like this: God hasn't answered my prayer. God hasn't answered anyone else's prayer. Evidently, God doesn't answer prayer. I guess God doesn't answer prayer anymore. Or even worse, they could say, well, I guess God just doesn't exist. Because we're not doing those things. Sometimes we speak and we encourage people. Your presence encourages people. Well, it encourages me, because I like to talk to people and preach to people, not empty pews, empty seats. But your presence encourages other people. Oh, so-and-so's there. That's good. Or, you know, I had a lady in Oregon. She's with the Lord now. She was my financial secretary, and she was the one who counted the money. And then she had to give that up at the end of my time there. And one time she came, and I was really surprised that she came. She was a little lady, and she was frail, and she was getting frailer, and she really hurt and really ached. And she was one of those ladies who was always dressed to the nines, and if she couldn't be dressed that way, she wasn't going out. I mean, the joke used to be she made burlap work. And I mean, she was just that way. And so one night, she came. I said, oh, I didn't think you were going to make it, but thanks for coming. And she said, well, I could either hurt here or hurt at home. Either way, I'm going to hurt, so I might as well come to church. That kind of attitude encourages people. You know, okay, if the person who's in their 80s and they're all brittle and hurting and they can come, maybe the person with the hangnail can come too, right? Can be encouraged. So your presence encourages. And then what you say is encouraging. Sometimes, you know, our encouragement, we admonish one another. Sometimes we kind of beat around the bush. We don't say things specifically. But sometimes we do say things specifically. So in that first illustration, a believer is torn down in their faith because of silence. Let me give you another illustration. A dear and brother in Christ gets up and gives testimony that God provided for a financial need above and beyond what he could even think. Then a sister gets up and gives praise that God kept her safe from having a car accident. And then another gives testimony that God brought peace to their heart during the illness of a loved one. Now that same discouraged believer is there. And not knowing his specific trial, he heard from three different people that God cares for individuals. That God meets needs to various people. That God answers prayer. And now he has hope that his need will be met. He's been edified. No one necessarily spoke to him directly, but just hearing the conversations, hearing people speak about what God has done. Let me ask you this question. And I don't know how to change this, because I've been asking myself since I've been in the pastorate how to change this, and I don't know. Because I'm just as guilty of not doing it. But why aren't more of our conversations edifying? We talk about the weather, which we have no control over. We talk about Thanksgiving, because that's what's coming up. We talk about deer season, because that's what's coming up. We talk about football, good, bad, indifferent. We talk about politics. And we're edified, in a sense, because if people agree with us. But we didn't talk about, what did you learn in your scripture reading this week? What did you underline? Did God answer a specific prayer for you this week? Did you see something you never saw before? Has God kept you safe? God kept me safe. I was coming home from, Marjorie and I had just judged the desserts at Heritage, and we went out to eat, and we came home. We were separate cars, and I was coming down Virginia Avenue, and one street before mine, a car just pulled out right in front of me. I thought, what in the world? Did he not see me? And I went, no, he didn't. I don't have my headlights on. I made it from Hub City Diner, which is over by Walmart, all the way there, and enough ambient light that I did not even know my headlights were not on until, like, at the last, and like, whoa. Yeah. That's why when we go on trips, Marjorie and I pray this. Well, I pray, she listens. Lord, keep us safe from the idiots, and help us not to be one. Because very easy, we can be one too in driving. But I'm thankful that God kept me safe. I should have learned my lesson because the Sunday before I drove home and the lights were off for a while. Because it's the first time driving the church car at nighttime. Somehow the auto lights got turned off. But that's encouraging that God takes care of us. He protects us. And that's how we edify one another. What you learn about God this week. And when we say learn, maybe it's always like, hey, what did you learn new? But maybe it's meaning, what were you reminded of this week? That God's faithful. God answers prayer. That God protects us. That, you know, that we looked in Wednesday, we're looking at Psalm 119. It's up and down. David's all over the place. And guess what? He was a man after God's own heart. So I guess it's okay for me to be all over the place. Up and down, highs and lows. I guess I got to go buy a lute and play it. But we need to edify one another. Edify in the Word of God. It's amazing. And maybe this is why my family doesn't come to Thanksgiving at my house anymore, because they know that if they come, they have to bring a Bible verse to share, a Thanksgiving Bible verse. And one year they came 3 hours. They got to my house, and they said, you got a Bible? They're hiding around, looking around the Bible. They said, you had 3 hours to find one in a trip. And I gave you this announcement a week ago. And before you think, well, where'd you come with that idea? My dad did that when I was growing up. So I was only bringing back a family tradition. And so then you get the people, like, I want to go first because I want to give my verse in case someone else took it, you know. But just a verse of Thanksgiving to go around the table and share, what's your verse of Thanksgiving? And to edify. And people can give testimonies if they want, how God's protected this year, what God's brought you through this year. As we sit around the table, my family will be gathering at one sister's house, and there was another sister who was supposed to do it, who was eagerly going to do it, but she lives in Baltimore City, and she calls, she says, I can't do it because there's carjackings going on in my neighborhood, and I can't invite you here with the fear you might be carjacked. And so I said, okay, yeah, we don't want to go to that. But she said, none of our houses are big, but for Christmas we can do it at any house, but for Thanksgiving, we all want to sit at the same table. We don't want to sit at, you know, you sit over there, you sit over there. Okay, maybe there is a kiddie table, but it's still, we all sit at the same table. We all want to be together and have that time of fellowship and edify one another as a family. And the joys that are there. If we were to edify like the Bible wants us to, how friendly and comfortable a society, the Church of Christ, would be if Christians would study to please one another and build each other up in faith and not tear people down. The world can tear people down so easily. Their language just tears people. It can be cutting. It can be biting. And by the grace of God, we don't have to go that way. Because by our human nature, we can go that way. We can go that way. It doesn't take hard. You know what to say. You've heard it at work. You hear it on television. You hear it in the movies that you go to. You hear it in the music you listen to. Some people listen to. Maybe you don't listen to it. But we know how to tear people down. But we're not supposed to do that. We are to build them up. And build, not build up their ego, not build up their self-esteem, but build them up in Christ. And if they're built up in Christ, they're going to have the right self-esteem. Well, self-esteem is a non-biblical word. The biblical term is they will have the right biblical self-image. The right biblical self-image. Because nowhere in the Bible are we told to esteem self. In the Bible, we're told to esteem others. But we are to have, but that, but it's having the right biblical image. Who am I in Christ? Who am I in Christ? David asked that question. He says, who is man that thou art mindful of him? God loved you. God still loves you. God's love for you will never end. God's love for you will never decrease. And God's love for you will never increase. It's perfect love. There's nothing you did to earn it. There's nothing you will do to lose it. And isn't that encouraging? So let's love one another. Let's forgive one another. Let's admonish one another. Let's edify one another as we live together with one another. That's how we are to do it.